This morning, we're going to have a lesson, a sermon of the spiritual doctrine and what we believe in grace. We're on page 36. You can follow it. Also, I have provided notes. And the reason I'm giving notes, which I usually don't do, is because this is an ample theme. Secondary, it's also important that you take these notes home and that you see that this is something very important for us to understand over the spiritual battle. Go with me to Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 15. You're probably wondering, where is Ezekiel? I hope you know where this book is. Go to Ezekiel 28, verse 12. We're going to read from 12 to 15. It says, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him." I want you to understand that this is a prophecy that was given to a man, to Tyre, a king, but it goes beyond what he is or was during that time. And you're going to see that this is a description of the enemy. He says, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper. Sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O garden cherub, from among the fiery stones." The theme, let's continue. Verse 17 is important. "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." Our spiritual enemy is the theme of this morning. If I ask you this morning, who are your enemies? Maybe most of you won't be able to tell me and will say, "I don't have enemies. I'm good with everybody. I get along well with everyone." But some of you have had those people that we call enemies. I remember my last year of being a teacher. I had an enemy. It was a mother. And that mother was very cruel. She was my enemy because she looked for ways to attack me. She talked to other parents and put them against me, talked about me behind my back, talked about the way I taught that she didn't like. And constantly, I would pray for the armor of God, something I'd never done. So you can see, this is something very difficult to do. And I would be turning on my computer to see what message came from this mother. She did the impossible to attack me. And let me tell you that at the end, let's say she won, made me leave that school. But you see, God had a plan for me. And I want to tell you that even though I supposedly considered her my enemy, no enemy is a worse enemy than the one we're going to talk about today, our enemy. The enemy's name is Satan, or the devil. And he has forged a battle, a spiritual battle, against God. He opposes everything that belongs to God. From his fall to this moment, he opposes what God wants to do. He knows that he's not going to get it, but it doesn't stop him from continuing to do it. And if you know Christ, you already form a part of that plan, God's plan, and therefore you are an enemy. That is your enemy, Satan. It's very important that we understand this spiritual conflict that we have. It's very interesting because the sermon you see this morning, that's based on a sermon that I preached when I was 22 years old. Maybe it was that the first time that I went more profound in the spiritual battle. I had titled that sermon then, Satanology. Think about that. Very theological. But that has helped for this morning. You're going to see what the Bible says about our enemy. What does the Bible say about our spiritual battle? First of all, this is a reality. The spiritual conflict, this is a reality. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, Paul says that our battle is not against blood, but against, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is where we need to see the spiritual realm, the spiritual conflict through spiritual eyes. We need to look further out. We need to see this conflict that comes from our enemy, Satan. There's an author named Warren Risby, and he said that Christians on a regular basis are too busy fighting against each other in a way that we don't have time to fight the devil. This book is called The Strategy of Satan. It's one of the best books I've read about this subject. The moment that we begin to point to others and talk about others, the enemy has already found an entrance in our lives. Every believer is involved in this conflict. It's not an option. You can't say, yes, I am, or yes, I'm not. It doesn't work like that. The moment that you give your life to Christ, that you become and you are becoming involved in this spiritual battle, and that's why it is important to understand our spiritual preparation. We have to understand what this entails. What comes with this spiritual battle? A theologist, Lewis Berry Schaefer, says that regardless of biblical revelation, the world, in its imagination, has created a grotesque being who has certain characteristics which has become the central character in fiction and dramas. And then the world has remained convinced that such a being does not exist and has thrown the whole biblical revelation to the limbo of the mythology of past ages. So many people in the world think that Satan is a myth, a symbol of evil, a cartoon created by us or by other people, but it's non-existent. It's not correct. But for us as believers, it's important to study this biblical truth. Schaefer also wrote, "Whoever wants to be found faithful and useful as worthy expositor of Scripture and guidance for mankind," this is what it says, "after knowing the triune God and the positive values of His redeeming grace, should understand the truth about the enemy of God, which, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." It's important that we study this subject. This morning we're going to see who this spiritual enemy is, his origin, his spiritual fall, his nature, his influence in the world, and even in the believer, its future, and what we should do about it. First, let's look at the names or the titles that are given to him. I'm just going to read them to you. You have them on your list. You got the list, right? Okay. Lucifer, son of the morning. The serpent. Satan, which means adversary opponent. He opposes God and his plans. Devil, it means accuser. The dragon. It's used 12 times in Revelations. Apollyon or Abaddon. It means destroyer, a destructive angel. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says that he is the god of this age. He's called the prince of this world. In John 14:30 and 16:11, it says that Satan is the prince of this world and that he's the prince of power. In Ephesians 2:7, prince of power. All these are titles for Satan, our enemy, for the devil. I'm going to use Satan or the devil most this morning. It's what the Bible uses most. In second place, what is his nature and his description? We read a passage in Ezekiel about his origin. This passage talks about Satan. He was created by God, was an angel. He was a cherub that protected God. He was perfect. He was wise. His appearance was beautiful, supremely beautiful, the most beautiful of all angels. And he was involved in worship to God. So what do you think about that? Do you think he knows about worshiping God? Yes, a lot. In Isaiah 14, 12 to 17, it talks about his character. Let's read it. Read with us Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart. Look at how it says, in your heart. I will ascend to heaven. This is what he says. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly in the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave in the depths of the pit. That is a description of Satan. He is the originator of sin. From him came sin. Isaiah says, he is that like the Most Highest. He is proud and he is ambitious. That is what took him to sin and to leave the truth of God. And he wants the worship that belongs only to God. And he did it when he tempted our Christ in Matthew 4. He looks for the worship that only belongs to God because he is proud and he is ambitious. He's a tempter. In Genesis 3, we see how sin came into humanity. And it says that the serpent came and tempted Adam and Eve. He's the one who incited them to sin. And even though he is the main tempter, it does not mean it is always he who tempts us. Many people think, oh, it's Satan, it's Satan, it's the devil, it's the devil. The devil does everything. I don't do anything. But James 1:13-15 says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Don't blame God. It says, when someone is tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Many of the temptations come from our evil desire. Our evil desires, even though he's the main tempter. He is a tempter. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11:3, it says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray. It's talking about the serpent as a tempter. Aside from that, he's a liar and he's a deceiver. In John 8:44, Christ said, "You belong to your father, the devil." Look what it says. "And you want to carry out your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is not only a deceiver, but he is a liar. He did it with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and he continues to do it. What is his plan? It's to oppose the Word of God. And the way he does it is to question the Word of God, to make us go astray. Now, I have to tell you that if you don't read the Bible, if you don't read the whole Bible, you don't know the Word of God, and it's very easy to for him to deceive you. You have to learn the Word of God. Could be that you read the Word of God in an artificial way, and that's not going to be very effective in your life. But the moment that you start seeing the Word of God as it is, and he's talking to you, Satan will try to deceive you. There are three areas in which Satan strategically is involved to deceive you. First, he uses religion. Satan uses religion to conceal the truth of the gospel. And you're going to hear things like, all religions are good, and all religions lead to God. It's what he makes people believe, but it's erroneous. It's contrary to the Word of God. He does not want people to know that only Christ brings salvation. By the way, we have a religion that's growing so much, and it's Islam. And be careful that you speak evil against this religion. It is growing, and it shows a complete subjugation or voluntary force. It's contrary to the Word of God. Satan's plan is to eliminate Christianity using external forces, but also internal forces. The religion in Christian churches, he mixes the gospel with deeds. And it makes it become legalism, causes divisiveness. He also wants to make people believe that you should not be radical. He wants us to live a normal life, quiet, as long as you're not living a radical life in Christ. He wants you to come to church, to listen passively, to do nothing of what you hear, that you return home, and that you live your life the way you want without any spiritual discipline. And he tells you, do not be as radical as X, as this person. Do not be fanatical. Do not talk about Christ so that you're not listed as a fanatic. Sorry, I can't see it. They'll categorize you. He doesn't want you to be categorized as a radical person in Christ. And to Christians, he says, have fun with others so that they won't think ill of you, so they don't think that you're a sour Christian. Do not offend anyone by telling them you're a follower of Christ. The mediocre Christian, the passive Christian, the listless Christian is not what God wants for you. It's the enemy that wants you to be this. And he's going to use religion to confuse you, to deceive you, so that you don't do anything for Christ, so that you don't produce fruit and take the word to other people. In second place, he uses morality. Relativism says there is nothing good or bad. Everything is relative. Morality is relative. This is another deception of Satan, who hates God's truth. There's a moral chaos. It's infiltrated in the church as well. And this is why the church is no different from the world, because it thinks that it should live according to its morality. And that's why the world says we are hypocrites. And you know what? They are right. If they come to a church and they find the same that they see outside, how are we going to say that we value the word of God? This third area is marriage and family. This comes along with morality. If there is no good or bad and everything is relative, then the family can be defined as one wants. Every relationship is accepted, no matter what gender they are or legal marriage status. So Satan brings destruction to the most basic unit of our society, the family. Today, there is a chaos in marriage and family. And as Christians, we should subtract Satan's lie by preaching the gospel and being firm and steadfast in the truth of the Word of God, and not neglect these areas that are so important. The prevalent lie in our culture is, you do not need God. You're the only one that matters, which means that you can be like God. This was the lie with which he tempted initially. It tempted Adam and Eve, and it continues to guide our world today. He's a liar, deceiver. The next point, he's homicidal. He wants to kill. And he does it directly, like he did in the case of Job. And he does it progressively, even indirectly. First, he seeks to deceive through lies, something that appeals to our mind, and this way he can control the human will. But the ultimate goal is to destroy, to kill our bodies. Why? Because he knows that our bodies are the ones that serve God, the ones that carry out the will of God. And if he destroys the body, he can destroy everything. So our lives we should present to God as instruments. He did this to Adam and Eve. He killed them physically, and if you're not a believer, that's what he wants. He hates you so much, he wants to kill. He's going to make you think that everything that there is today is just a physical death. It's the lie that he's using with everyone, with the youth, with everyone. And the lie is that after the physical death, there is an eternity with God or without God. He knows that you will be condemned. Number 6, he is the false angel of light. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, as a moral and good person. Many think that he's involved in everything, but the reality is that he's in the church because he dresses as an angel of light. Before we go in further on how he influences us as believers, you can think, wow, this is incredible. A very powerful soul, but he has his limitations. We're not going to dedicate too much time on that, but he has power. He has power to oppress and cause physical illness. He has power to use the elements of the world. He has power to destroy the body. You can see these passages at home, how he did it. But he has his limitations. First, he goes to God. God notices. In Job, we can find this. God allows Satan to use his power. He's not all-powerful like God is. He has to ask God for permission. Also, he's not omnipresent, that he's here and everywhere. No, he cannot. He cannot be in all places at the same time. He's limited. He can move very fast, yes. He has a limited mind. He does not know everything, which means he cannot know what you're thinking at this moment. Which sometimes motivates you, and I think, okay, good, he doesn't know what I'm thinking. He has limited influence. He cannot force anyone to sin. He can't. The only thing he can do is tempt you, lie to you, seduce you, and make you commit something. But he cannot force anyone to sin. What is the influence on a believer?
Why does he serve you? Why? Because he receives benefits, but if you take his benefits, then you're going to realize that he doesn't really love you. He accuses him of that. In Zechariah, we also see this. That he accuses the people of God and say, look at your people, they're unfaithful. Why do you bless them? He's going to make you feel bad, but not sufficiently so that you will repent. He wants you to feel guilty, and that you can keep remember your past, and he keeps accusing you, and he says, you don't deserve the grace of God. And he's going to paralyze you. If he can paralyze you and not complete the plan for your life, then he's going to do that. He's going to attack your position before God. Before God, literally. But you need to understand is that God does not accuse you when you know Christ. You have a position before God. Jesus intercedes for you. And Revelation, it says that he accuses the brethren. Look what it says. He is the one that murmurs and accuses the brothers and sisters. Warren Wisby says, when you and I murmur against the brothers instead of praying, and we do that without love, not justify it, but cover it. Not cover it up, but uncover it with love, then we work for Satan. Murmur, that's what we do, murmuring against God. And he murmurs to God against us. Let's be careful of what we say and to accuse our brothers and sisters, because that's what Satan does. And he doesn't need any help. And if there's something that we failed, then we need to help people to do it personally, but not in a way that hurts others. Why does Satan allow, why does God allow Satan to continue to cause problems in our world and in our lives? Why doesn't he send him to hell and condemn him for good? Why does, because God is sovereign. And God was going to show his great purpose throughout history, because his purpose will be fulfilled. It doesn't matter whether Satan is opposed to him, because God is much bigger than he is. He's going to demonstrate his multi-form grace through a redeemed people by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that the wickedness is going to bring, in the end, glory to him. Satan is our accuser. Secondly, he is one that tempts us and buffets us. Matthew 4, in Luke 22, it says, he says, Lord, wherever you go, I will follow you, and I'm going to do everything. And the Lord says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan is here to buffet you. You know what buffet is? It's when we throw the wheat up in the air, and it was blown by the wind. To throw it up there, to do flips, to be thrown up into the air. And he's going to tempt you and buffet. What does he do that? He does it in your mind. He's going to make you question the word of God, and all sin becomes in your mind. He's going to attack your mind. That's why Romans 12 says that you will renew your understanding. Satan attacks your position before God, says you're not worth anything. He also attacks your mind by saying to you that you're not worth anything. Number three, he also says that he pursues the Christians and he causes suffering. In Job, we see that he attacks the body through the suffering and through the physical disability, and he also attacks your feelings. When you suffer, the first thing you think of is it possible that God is good? Is it possible, why are these things happening to me? And you begin to question if he is good. He attacks our emotions and he makes us think that maybe God is not good because he allows us to suffer. But we need to understand that all suffering does not come from God. So I want you to clearly understand that. Also said in Romans 8:18 that much of that suffering comes because of sin, of which the creation is subject. So much of this is a consequence of our sin. Some of the suffering comes from there. Other comes from Satan, yes, but not all of them. What does the believer do in the middle of all this suffering? We need to accept that God is sovereign over our lives, that he is good, and that it doesn't matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in, that his grace will sustain us. And it may be very painful, but he's going to be in that situation with us, and he's going to give us his grace. Paul says that he asked God to take away this thorn that he had in flesh, and that maybe Satan was causing his life. And Christ said, my grace is sufficient because my power is perfected in your debility, in your weakness. God wants you to be weak before him because he's going to show his grace and his power through that. Also, you can come close to Christ trusting because he suffered everything and know him more, the one that suffered for us. Number four, well, not only does he do that attacking us, attacking our emotions and suffering, but he also incites us to trust in ourselves and not in God. He attacks your will, making you believe that you can do everything yourself without the help of God. That's called pride. That's the sin from Satan. In 2 Chronicles, we see in verse 21 that David commits that sin. And he trusts himself instead of God. And this causes him the death to 70,000 people. And God punishes him and he kills more than 70,000 people. Why? Because Satan tempted him to trust in himself. This is the sin of pride. He's going to make you believe that the person most important in your life is you. He's going to try to make you believe that I am more important than anybody else. The passage that we read when Cain fell, you know what it said? I will go up. I will. I can do that. And what you need to understand is to take you and put it under the lordship of Christ. Even in the church, it is dangerous. The pride is dangerous. Satan wants to make us believe that we are indispensable. I need to do this and that, the other, like, because I'm better than everybody else. Or sometimes we say that. We say, oh, yeah, I can do everything. But now on the other side, we say, oh, I can't, I'm not worth anything. I can't do anything. And that's false humility. And that's almost as bad as pride. The Bible says that we need to be careful to put somebody new in the faith and put them in a leadership position so that they don't become crowd, which is the condemnation of the devil. That is the danger that we can also fall into. As a church, we can also fall into that sin, thinking that we're superior than other people in church. And we begin to create our own club where nobody can enter unless they prove their special credentials. A lot of churches have fallen into that sin. Of course, then there's another church as well that says, hey, everybody can come. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter how you live. We just accept you. That's also a mistake, because we create and make grace into something for everybody, and it has to be repentant. The Bible says that God resists the proud and gives grace to those that are humble. And he wants us to humble us before the powerful hand of God so that he can exalt us in due time. We need to depend on him. We need to submit ourselves to his word. Because pride does the opposite. It wants to take us to do our own will. Also wants to use certain things to make, put difficulties in your life and cause problems. I'm going to give you four things that he's going to put difficulties in your life to be able to take advantage. Paul says, be careful, because Satan will not take advantage because we don't listen to him. If you don't pay attention to him, then he's going to put that into your life, and he's going to cause problems so that you won't serve God. He's going to attack your personal relationships with others. There are four things, only four. There's more. First of all, there's a lie. He's going to use a lie. He's going to use all these different things, lies, anger, and all those kinds of things to attack relationships. He's also going to steal. He also wants to steal. He does it comes to steal and destroy your dignity, your respect, your honor. He wants to steal everything from you. Third, the anger. You know who was the first person that killed somebody? It was Satan. And he wants you to get so mad that you will feel so angry that he'll be capable of homicide, because the Bible says it doesn't matter what you think. The fact that in your heart, it's in your heart, that means that you have done that. Fourth is the lack of forgiveness. God forgives us all our sins. And the fact that we don't want to forgive others, that shows that our lack of understanding of the grace of God. He also puts it as a difficult times with other people. What do the non-believers do as far as Satan is concerned? Well, there it is in the list. First, or most important, I'm going to resume. He wants to, that nobody that knows, that people that don't know Christ will not get to know Christ. Now, how is he going to do that? He's going to blind their eyes so that they cannot see the truth of God. He is going to distract them and steal the word of God. If he receives the word, he will go and take it away from them and begins to tell them other things. He captivates them by way of something so that they will not know the truth. He puts wickedness in their hearts. And that's what he does to non-believers. And in the church, what does he do? He said that this book says that there was a chapter that when Satan goes to church, Satan's inside a church. What's he doing in the church? He disturbs the work of God. Paul said that in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Secondly, he said he also has weeds grow up, and he sticks people inside the church, and they're false brothers. He sows tares inside the church. And you may believe, and you know there are some believers within us that sometimes create problems. Satan puts those people, false believers and false brothers. How do we avoid that? I've told you, and what are you going to do? He says, preach the gospel to yourself. Brothers and sisters, how are you? How can I pray for you? Has Christ saved you? Has he forgiven your sin? How is your life? How is he demonstrating that in your life? that's good. No, no, tell me what's really going on. It's going good. Okay. You need to confront the gospel one with each other. Why? To avoid that those that have come in are not false, and they need to be confronted with the gospel. I know that some are here, and some are saying, I don't like people to ask me questions about that. They're offended. But you need to understand that this is for your spiritual well-being, and that we want to help you, and we want to preach the gospel to you, and you as well. We want you to be transparent as well, and that you show truly the areas that you also need help in, and that we will not be so superficial. Satan wants to keep us quiet so that he can have the tares grow inside the church. I'm glad to hear when people say that God spoke to me this morning. What I'm scared of is when you say to me after the sermon, I liked your sermon. What does that mean that? When you say that you liked it. What did it teach you? What is God teaching you? What is he saying to you? Not only does he use that, but he also sows tares. But you know what else he does? He has false teachers. Pastors. 1 Corinthians 8:14-15, it says that he disgraces themselves, and that his own ministers are guided as ministers of justice, and that he will use them as pastors. Hey, I'm not one of those, just so you know. You already know me. You judge me according to the word of God. They have that. You need, when you listen to me, you need to open your Bible and see if this is true. Because if you let me talk and say whatever I want and you don't confront me with the truth, it's very easy for someone to come here and say and give false doctrine. He promotes a false gospel. Galatians 1:8 says that someone presents and preaches a false gospel, that he also preaches a false gospel. It's good news, but it's not the news of God. The gospel is that Christ died, he was buried, and rose on the third day to take the punishment of sin upon him. And by his grace, through faith, that we receive the forgiveness of our sins and eternal salvation. He's not going to tell you that. The gospel of him will be faith plus works. Or he's going to say to you, faith without works. Or legalism. Or other issues. Satan is always involved in the world, and you can see it there in your Bible study. You can also see his final destination. I don't have time to talk about that. So what do we do to prepare against the enemy? Well, before they tell you the things that are there, first, don't minimize the battle, the spiritual battle. Do not think in human terms all the time. Ask that God open your spiritual eyes so that you can see the spiritual battle. 2 Kings 6:15. Elias is seeing the battle there. Also, do not exaggerate the battle. Neither Christ nor the Scripture tells us anything about exorcism. Also does not tell us to go look for encounters with demons like Ghostbusters, to trap them and to tie them up. He didn't tell us to do that. Satan uses strategy to attack us in more subtle ways, not as dramatic. So what should we do? Put on the spiritual armor of God, Ephesians 6:11-18. There's going to be a class specifically for the ladies starting in September over this. In our class, so we're going to talk about growing in Christ, and we're going to talk in depth more about that. But I want you to know that's what you need to do. Number two. You need to be sober and vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and vigilant, because the devil runs around like a running lion to see who he can devour. So you need to be awake spiritually. If you're sitting there and nothing bothers you, and you say, well, this is boring, this stuff of Satan and all that, it's really boring. You need to wake. You need to be like, I'm alert, because he wants your soul and he wants your life. And you need to be alert spiritually. And you need to be alert. Number three is submit to God and resist the devil. 1 Peter 5:9. Resist the devil in the faith and be strong and be firm. Your faith before God is what is going to make that you resist the devil. You need to submit your mind, your emotions, and your will to God. Number four, do not give the opportunity to act in your life. Ephesians 4:27, the things we've talked about, the anger, the lie, all of these are open doors so that Satan can come into your life and attack your life. And please don't let him to govern your relationships. One Wisby says that Satan makes us to think about sin and then talk about it, and it becomes easier so that we can practice that sin. You need to take care of your lives and your atmosphere, your family, your church, and your friends. Submit your relationships. Number five, remember that Christ overcame the enemy on the cross. Colossians 2:15. And it says to give those strengths. He exhibited publicly, triumphantly over the cross, because Christ conquered Satan on the cross. But he's going to make you think that when you fall, that you are worthless and that you have not won, and you need to return to the cross and you say, no, he has been already won, because Christ forgave my sin on the cross and he's redeemed me of my sins. And now I can follow him. And if I fall, then I ask for forgiveness and I continue to follow Christ. John says, you are of God and you have overcome him, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Submit your identity, your spiritual identity, to him. The German wrote a song, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and aimed with cruel hate. On earth there is no equal. And though this world devils filled should threaten to do us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us, the prince of darkness grim. We humble not for him, his rage we can endure. One little word shall fell him.